Well, good morning. Good morning to Alison, all the way from Canada. I hope it's worth it. John was supposed to be speaking this week, but I'm so glad that he's not. No, what I mean by that is that. Sorry, John. What I mean by that is, I'm so glad that I'm speaking today because it sort of continues from where I spoke or where I left off from last week. So I've leapfrogged over John, and I'm going to be looking at chapter 8, the adulterous woman. And I just want to say before we start that we all have those moments from time to time when we get that wow factor. Now, if you're like me, if I see a hill with a monument or a tower on the top, I have to climb that hill just to see the tower. But whilst I'm up there, I usually am able to look 360 degrees and I get that, wow, my God has created this. And it's probably different for each of us, but we will all get that wow factor at one time or another. And when I read this chapter, chapter 8, in the book of John, 1 to 11, I get that wow. I can't help it. I say this every time I preach, this is probably one of my favourite all-time passages. But I can honestly say this is up there in my top five. I can't read it without getting that wow factor. And the reason I get that feeling is because in it, although it's only 10 verses long, I see the full deity of God in the man Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, most of us probably just read it and see it as a nice little story. But in it, I see Jesus as Saviour, as Lord, as King, and as Judge. And it's truly an amazing passage. And most of these scholars and theologians would say that it wasn't written by John. And that throughout the centuries it's been placed here, there. But now it seems to live in the book of John. Why is it there? Because it's totally out of keeping with the rest of the book of John. But let's read it first. So either you can turn to John chapter 8 or just listen to the reading. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it says this. Jesus returned to the mount, or starting from verse 53 in chapter 7. Then the meeting broke up. And everybody went home. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and began teaching them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, starting with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle with the woman. And Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Wow. So easily read and forgotten, but such a powerful, powerful lesson. Powerful message. And it coincides beautifully with the worship time that we've had today. And with what Sarah said. That Jesus isn't finished with us. He has so much more for us to do. But let's go into the passage. So if you will, close your eyes and just think about the story. Try to put yourself there. We see Jesus during the Feast of Tabernacles. Every day whilst he was in the temple courts, he was being bombarded with questions about his messiahship, about who he says he was. And at the end of the previous day, he goes back to the Mount of Olives, where he would have spent time with his Father, replenishing, being refilled, ready for the next day. So he comes down the next day, and he's there again in the temple courts. And the crowd starts to build up. And Jesus begins to teach them. Then suddenly, a commotion begins. A lot of screaming and shouting, raising of voices. And the crowd look towards the commotion. And they see this woman being dragged, kicking and screaming into the temple courts. Not by a mob, but by the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, their guards, their scribes. And they're dragging this woman and drops her in the front or at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now the first question that most people brings to mind is, where is the man? Every woman asks that question. Where was the man? The man's gone. And yet, if we look in Deuteronomy or Leviticus, it It says this. If a man commits adultery with his neighbour's wife or any other woman, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. No man. Maybe it was a plot. A lot of scholars believe that the man was known to the Pharisees. Therefore, they let him go. But maybe it was all part of an elaborate plot by the Pharisees. They needed something that they could trap Jesus with. Maybe they hatched the plot. Well, you lure this woman into bed. We'll catch you in the act. But we'll let you go. Then we'll have our bait. So, here we see this band of non-believers, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, continually during the feast, judging Jesus, questioning him. They say in John chapter 7:15 that he has never studied. They say in 7:20 that he has a demon in him. Or that he's come from the wrong place to be the Messiah. They claim his witness is not true. They claim that he is a Samaritan and must be looked down upon. And they continually seek to arrest him. But they've not been able to do so far. So, what do they think? We'll trap him. We'll give him a test. So they bring in this woman. Now, we know nothing about this woman. We don't know whether she was just lured into, you know, an affair with this man. We don't know whether she was a prostitute. We don't know if she's an old woman, a young woman. Who knows? We know nothing about her. But we know that she's being used as bait to trap Jesus. And they think that they have him. He's no way out of this. So they say to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses stipulates that she must be stoned. What do you say?" Now, let's paraphrase that. What they're really saying is, you say that you are the Son of God. That's what you're claiming to be. Therefore, you gave Moses this very law. What do you say now? If he says, "Let her go," which they're hoping he does, because they know that he has a thing for the weak and he has a thing for sinners. So they're banking on him saying, "Let her go. And then we'll have him." But if he says, as the Lord of Moses states, to stone her, then we'll have him. Because the Romans will not allow anybody to be killed without their say-so. So what does Jesus do? Dilemma, dilemma. Jesus then decides to stoop down and write in on the ground, totally disregarding their promptings, their forcefulness, their pressure. He has his own thoughts, and no one can tell him what to do. We can only wonder or speculate on what he wrote on the ground. Did he write down the sins of those that are trying to trap him? Did he write down the sins of the woman? We'll never know. But in any event, he will not be pushed or cajoled into a corner. He is their judge. So, his response is the last thing that they imagined. And this is where the wow factor comes in. Because Jesus is all wisdom. And in the original version, the writing states that Jesus' reply was, if you are sinless, then you be the first one to cast the stone. Can you imagine? I bet at that moment in time, you could hear a pin drop. Let he who is sinless cast the first stone. They're gobsmacked. Speechless. They're lost for words. Wow. I can almost imagine the people in the crowd saying, what did he say? Oh, something about he who is sinless, let him be the first to cast a stone. Oh, wow. And what do they do? One by one, they drop stones on the floor. Suddenly remembering more important things they have to do. Starting with the oldest, they disappear. One by one. And Jesus, having said those few words, kneels back down to the ground and starts writing again. Totally disregarding them. And that, then, is where you see the royal kingship, kingliness about Jesus Christ. There is a majestic dignity to him. He doesn't have to bow to these people. He answers with wisdom, clarity, and causes his enemies, the Pharisees, to shamefacedly scuttle away. What a God we serve. The truth has judged them. And now he seems to ignore them as they leave. And that's a sad scene. Because as they depart, they walk away from any word of cleansing.
a hope.
Tragic, that, really, isn't it? But many people are like that today. There are times when I would love God to come upon somebody and throttle them and say, why don't you believe me? I have so much more for you. As Sarah said this morning, God's not finished with us. God's not even started with some of us. There is so much more that we have to gain from knowing Christ. And those Pharisees, they're just lost. And I feel it for them. So you see, the result was almost humorous. They came in full up, filled with their chests out. We've got him now. And they leave totally, totally dejected and ashamed, which is no more than they deserve. Can you imagine what it was like for that woman? My heart goes out to her. Yes, she was doing wrong, but she would have been so humiliated. It would have been bad enough being caught in the act of adultery. But then to be dragged through the streets in front of everybody and then dragged in front of this huge crowd and dumped at the feet of Jesus. The humility, the shame. Beggars belief. But what is very important is this. Jesus had a choice. Does he let her go? Or does he find her guilty? He upholds the law of Moses. He has to. And Jesus actually found the woman guilty. She must be stoned. She must be stoned. He brought in that charge. He brought in that rule. If a man or a woman is found in adultery, they must be stoned. Purge that evil from Israel. But the wonderful thing that he did, he actually said, in effect, yes, you're right. She is guilty. She must be stoned. But I am appointing you as executioners. You kill her. You who is without sin, cast the first stone. Wow. They are amazed at his words. But it is so important to note that Jesus did uphold the law. You see, unfortunately, many people, believers included, take Jesus' later words that it's okay to commit adultery. It's only a minor sin. And that's what we think, that's what most people think today. Oh, it's only a bit of fun. No, it's not. It's abhorrent. It's a sin. And Jesus has to uphold the law, which he does. In the eyes of God, it is a sin that is deserving of death. But that is not all that Jesus does. What Jesus does is he looks at the heart. We cannot escape the eyes of God. And what Jesus saw in the eyes of, in the hearts of the Pharisees, was absolutely disgusting. So in effect, what he was saying is, yes, she is guilty. She has been caught. But you, you Pharisees, you rulers, you scribes, what I see in your heart is every bit as bad as her. They were evil. And they were evil in the way they brought about this woman's downfall. They were prepared through malice and hatred to set this woman up and use her as a tool for them to try and justify their hatred towards Jesus. And that was abhorrent. Therefore, you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And they scuttled out in shame. Someone once wrote, if the inner thoughts of a man were written on his forehead, he would never take his hat off. I wonder if that relates to women as well. But one thing is certainly true. God sees the heart of every man and woman. Nothing is hidden from him, even though we'd like a lot to be. Which brings me to my last point. What about the woman? What about the woman? Jesus says to the woman, woman, where are they now? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, but don't sin again. And that is such a beautiful picture. You know, there are people out there in the world today, who thinks that they are beyond saving. God can never forgive me for the things that I have done. Oh yes, he can. But look at these amazing words again. Neither do I condemn you. Now most people will probably just read over that. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But the amazing thing about those four words, neither do I, is that he, and only he, not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not the rulers, not the people in the crowd, nobody, but Jesus himself, had the authority or the right to cast that first stone. Only Jesus. He was the only sinless one. He had every right to pick up that stone and cast it after that woman. But he says, I don't. Neither do I condemn you. Therefore, go and sin no more. Wow. That's the God we serve. That is the God who has pierced my ear. A God of compassion. A God of mercy. A God who would become her Saviour. So we have seen the Saviour because of what he's going to go on to do. We have seen Lord. She calls him Lord. No Lord, not one. We see King, who causes his enemies to shamefully scatter. And we see Judge. Why do we see Judge? Well, let's look on. When you ask why, it is clear that it was because he forgave her sin. That was why Jesus was able to say, neither do I condemn you. Because he forgave her. Now, a legalistic person would say, but how could he? How could Jesus forgive her sins when he hadn't died for her yet? Number one, she hasn't confessed. She hasn't admitted it. She hasn't said, I'm sorry. She hasn't confessed to the sin. Therefore, how can he forgive her? You know what? They're right. Because without forgiveness, justice must be served. God cannot just say, okay, don't worry about it. I'll let you off this time. Not once in the Bible does it say that God does something like that. A sin is a sin is a sin. And it must be punished. Jesus hasn't died yet. What he does require is an acknowledgement of sin. There must be repentance. Otherwise, every Tom, Dick and Harry would be able to stand at the gates of heaven and say, you've got to let me in. When you or I or anybody else says, you're right, I've sinned, I did it. That's repentance. That's acknowledging the sin. Then forgiveness can come. The legalist would say, but where did the woman do that? The answer has to be in her heart. It has to be. Think back. Here we have a woman confronted by a mob of Pharisees wanting to stone her. And we see a crowd behind Jesus who's probably baying for the same. What must be going through her mind when Jesus stands up and says, you are guilty. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. He's giving permission for them to stone her. What must be going through her mind at that moment in time? What would you do if you were in the same situation? I know what I'd be doing. I'd be crying out, Lord, forgive me. I know I have sinned. Don't let them do this to me. That's when she repented in her heart. Let's remember, we are dealing with the one who sees men and women's hearts. He'd already seen the hearts of the malicious mob, the Pharisees, and I'm pretty sure that he saw the heart of the woman who confessed in her heart that she'd sinned. Lord, please save me. Don't let them do this to me. Please, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He forgives her sin. Hence, he says, neither I condemn you. Therefore, go and sin no more. He knew what he was going to do in 6 months' time. He knew he was going to go to the cross for her. Hence, he was able to forgive her. He could never have said to the woman, I forgive you, unless something had happened within her. You see, we do not sin because we are temporarily overwhelmed at that moment in time. We sin because we have a nature of sin. We are a fallen people. There are times we don't want to do it, but we do it anyway. And that's the time when we must call upon the grace of God and say, done it again. Please forgive me again, Father. And the grace is poured out upon us. And we find forgiveness. And when Jesus says these words to this woman, it's clear that she has the possibility of going and sinning no more. And that's the same for us. When we gave our life to the Lord Jesus, he accepted us and he turned round to us and said, okay, go and sin no more. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes within us and gives us the strength and enables us to do what we are called to do. And that's exactly what will happen to this woman. Because Jesus never sends any of us to do something which he will not enable us to do. The Apostle Paul wrote these wonderful words to Titus. And he says this, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity, and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. That's why we've been saved. That's why we've been forgiven. And that's where this beautiful story brings us this morning. We understand that when our sins are forgiven, it is to free us that we might live a different lifestyle from the life we lived before. And sometimes we are weak, but that is the time that we cling to the hem of our Lord's robes. We can't do it on our own. We need him. And forgiveness is always designed to set us free. That's why it's given. When our Lord forgave that woman, that is what he did. He set her free to live a new life that she'd never lived before. Let's pray. Father God, what a wonderful, wonderful picture we see of the fullness of God in the man, Jesus. In these few verses, we see Saviour, Lord, King, Judge. And Father, I just pray that we will not be like the Pharisees. I pray that we will not be judgmental, because there is one who will judge us in the same manner. Thank you for this beautiful story of forgiveness. Thank you for this beautiful story of love incarnate. And as we've looked at this morning, Lord, in the breaking of bread, we see ourselves, or we should see ourselves, as redeemed sinners. That when we confess our sin, he is able and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I pray, Lord, that we will treat others in the same way that you treat us. Let us not be like the Pharisees, pious and self-righteous. But let us be believers in Jesus and behave in a likewise manner. We love you, Lord, this morning. And we give you the honour and glory that is due your name. Amen. Be blessed.